This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. And we're continuing our in-depth study of the book of Jude this morning, and we're going to finish up our study in Jude. And we've seen over the last several weeks the warning that the Holy Spirit has given to us regarding apostates, these false teachers that have come into the church. And it's really important to know who our enemy is, and Jude's showing us that, but also it's important for us to understand how to stand in these last days so we don't stumble. And that's how Jude really is concluding this letter. You don't have to stumble. Warren Wiersbe gives us this interesting insight into the concluding remarks of Jude. This is what he wrote. I read somewhere that the Great Wall of China was penetrated at least three times by the enemy, and each time the guards were bribed. A strong defense depends on strong people. And this applies to spiritual battles as well as military contests. If the church is to oppose and defeat the false teachers, then all of us in the church must be strong and able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There is always the danger of stumbling, and a stumble is the first step toward a fall. And I found it really interesting that the guards were bribed so the enemy could penetrate this great wall of China. Those walls were tough. I mean, hard to get through, right? But you bribe the guards, and it's easy to get in. You think, well, okay, Pastor Joe, how does that, that's interesting, but how does it apply to us? No one tries to bribe us to follow apostates. Well, they actually do. They bribe us by telling us that doing this, your church will grow bigger. They bribe us with bigger positions. They bribe us with money. They bribe us with pride that we know something that others don't know. And there's all kinds of ways to bribe us, entice us, these wiles of the devil, and then we let our guard down and the enemy is able to get into our lives. The other problem is a lot of Christians are asleep and they're not aware of what's going on. Paul talked about it in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night's far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We need to know what day it is. We need to know the times we're living in. And we need to get rid of all the fleshly stuff and put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And I think a lot of the church is sleeping, or they just don't care anymore. And we allow all kinds of immoral activities into the church. We disregard what the scriptures say. I'll give you some examples. We see within the church this absence of conviction of sin, a lack of the fear of God, little sense of outrage over the godliness of society, materialism, greed, a lack of financial integrity, no sense of outrage over the church's lack of credibility in the world, little or no concern about people going to hell. And we can go on, but all this indifference to the teaching of the Bible or that the Bible is infallible. You know, as we've seen, these apostates, these false teachers, Jude says, have crept into the church. They got into the church. They were there in Jude's day, and they're here today. And with the return of the Lord getting closer and closer, we have to, again, put off those works of darkness and put on the light of God and shine for Jesus. And think about it. You know, I told you before, when we had our dog Petra, she was a golden retriever. She was red. And at night, she blended in with the carpeting. Okay? You couldn't see her. And, you know, I got my Medicare card, so thank you very much. I've made that golden age. And, you know, I have to get up sometimes during the night. And she would lay right in front of the doorway to the bathroom. And because there's no light on, because I didn't want to wake my wife up, I would trip, of course, waking up my wife because she hears me crashing into the wall or whatever. And that's what it is. You know, we if we have the light of God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to give us discernment, we could see what's happening. We can know right from wrong. And that's what Jude is warning us about, these dangers, to turn on the light so you can see where you're going. And thus, you don't have to stumble. And I've broken these verses down this morning into the following main points, and they're in your bulletin. Remember the word in Jude 1, verses 17 through 18. Look at their fruit, Jude 1, 19. Build yourself up in Jude 1, 20. Look at our fruit in Jude 1, verses 21 through 23, and he will keep us from stumbling in Jude 1, verses 24 through 25. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in verse 17 here in Jude, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, you don't have to stumble. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. So Jude is speaking to us. He says, but you, and what are we to do? And Jude says, you need to remember. And the Greek word is a command for us to remember the truths of God. Don't let these apostates come in and cause you to forget what God has already said. Listen to the apostles. Listen to what the word of God is telling us, and don't listen to these guys, these pretenders. And Jude is going to tell us in Jude 1:19 that they don't have the Spirit of God in them. What does that tell us? Okay, if they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they're not saved. Paul said in Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And Jude is saying, these guys aren't saved. And Paul warned us of these last days. And again, many are unaware. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables, or really fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. They are looking for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear and not what God's word has to say. I'll give you an example of new revelations from God. This is from author Neil Donald Walsh, his book, The New Revelations, Conversation with God. And this is what Amazon wrote about the book. This is a life-altering book. It contains new revelations. It provides the tools with which to pull ourselves out of despair, lifting the whole human race to a new level of experience, to a new understanding of life itself, a new expression of its grandest vision. Neil Donald Walsh believes that the human race has reached a time of choosing. Our options are being placed before us by the tide of events and by those who are creating them. We can either move forward, building together a new world of peace and harmony based on new beliefs about God and life, or move backwards, separately and continuously reconstructing the old world of conflict and discord. In The New Revelations, best-selling author Walsh offers possible and powerful answers to the questions facing the world and urges us to open our hearts and minds to what may be one of the most important spiritual statements of our time. Doesn't it sound wonderful? I mean, think about that. Oh, peace, harmony, we're all going to get along. These new revelations are there to help us. But when you listen to what he's saying, he's promoting a one-world religion. Well, how can I be so sure? Because I read the first chapter. That's all I needed to read. Listen to what this book starts out. This is chapter one. God, please be here. We need help. I am here. We need help. I know. Right now, I understand. The world is on the brink of disaster, and I'm not talking about natural disaster. I'm talking about man-made calamity. I know, and you're right. I mean, humans have had disagreements before, and serious ones, but now our divisions and disagreements can lead not simply to wars, which are bad enough, but to the end of civilization as we know it. That's correct. You've assessed the situation correctly. You understand the severity of the problems. You simply do not understand the nature of the problem. You do not know what is causing it, so you keep trying to solve it at every level except the level at which it exists, which is the level of belief. The problem facing the world today is a spiritual problem. Your ideas about spirituality are killing you. You keep trying to solve the world's problems as if it were a political problem or an economic problem or even a military problem, and it's none of these. It's a spiritual problem, and that is the one problem human beings don't seem to know how to solve. Isn't it interesting? He does nail it. It is a spiritual battle. But when you see his answer to this, there's the danger. Donald Walsh says, then help us. I am. How? In many ways. Well, name one. This book. This book will help us? It can. What do we have to do? Read it. And then what? Heed it. That's what they all say. It's all in the book, they say. Read it and heed it. That's all you have to do. The problem is they all hold up a different book. God says, I know. Donald says, and every book says something else. I know. So now we should read and heed this book? It's not a question of what you should do. It's a question of what you may do if you choose to. It's an invitation, not a requirement. Why would I want to read this book when I've already been told by true believers that all the answers are in the other books, the books that they are telling me to heed? Because you have not heeded them. Yes, we have. We believe that we have. That's why you need help. You believe that you have, but you have not. You keep saying that your holy book, your cultures have many different ones, is what has given you the authority to treat each other the way you are treating each other, to do what you are doing. You are able to say that only because you have not really listened to the deeper message of these books. You have to have read them, but you are not really listening to them. It means that the basic message of all the sacred scripture is the same. So now he's putting all religious books the same as the Bible. What is different is how human beings have interpreted them. There is nothing wrong with having different interpretations. What may not benefit you, however, is separating yourselves over these differences, making each other wrong because of these differences, and killing each other as a result of these differences. You argue among yourselves about what the Quran says and about what its words mean. You argue among yourselves about what the Bible says and what its words mean. You argue among yourselves about what the Veda says, what the Bhagavata or Gita says, what the Lunyun says, I don't even know those, what the Pali Canon says, what the Toti Ching says, what the Talmud says, what the Hadith says, what the Book of Mormon says, and what about the Upshan and the I Ching, and he goes on. Donald says, okay, I get the point. No, actually you don't. And that's the point. The point is there are many holy writings and sacred scriptures, and you act as if there is only one. Oh, okay, now we're coming to it, okay? But isn't that how it should be? I mean, you have to stand up for something in life, and the word of God is what's right. Which God? Which God? Yes, which God? Adonai, Allah, Elohim, God, Harry, Jehovah, Krishna, Lord, Rama, Vishnu, Yahweh. Well, the gods whose words were brought to us clearly by the master and the prophets. Which master and which prophets? Which master and which prophets? Yes. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Confucius, Jesus, and some of these others I can't even pronounce, Muhammad, Martin Luther, Joseph Smith. You're not equating all of those with each other, are you? Why not? Is one greater than the other? Certainly. Which one? The one in whom I believe. Exactly. Now you get the point. So what do you want me to do? Give up my beliefs? I don't want you to do anything. The question is, what do you want to do? And what I find, and I want to find a way to get past all these mixed up beliefs that humans have. How do I do that? There's a way, which is transcend them. What does that mean? Transcending means to go beyond, to move past. It does not mean to completely reject or totally destroy. You do not have to destroy a thing in order to move past it. You would not want to destroy your old belief system in any event, because there is too much of it that you will wish to retain. Transcending does not mean always being other than. It means always being larger than. Your new, larger belief system will no doubt retain some of the old, that part of the old belief system that you experience as still serving you. And so it will be a combination of the new and the old, not a rejection of the old from the top to bottom. Can you see the difference? I think so. Good. Then you could stop your resistance. Oh, isn't that interesting? Just wear them down until they reject the Bible being the only source of truth and all these other religions we can gain truth from. And yet we may have to edit some of this Bible up to make it acceptable for everyone, but that's okay. And that is the new one world religion. That's what is coming. I'll tell you, look at who the Pope is hanging out with. The religious leaders of the world. I'm not just talking about, Muslims and the others. I'm talking about Protestant leaders within the church that call him Father. Call the Pope Father. Wow. And I'm sorry, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church. I know what the Roman Catholic Church believes, that Jesus died for our sins, but you have to work your way into heaven. Jesus said, or the Bible says, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, period. So, again, getting us to move away from the scriptures, how dangerous is that? But it says conversations with God. Why can't he have a conversation with God? He can, but when God is speaking contrary to his word, he's not listening to God, he's listening to the devil. Doctrines of demons, Paul said to Timothy. And here's the thing. If we can't trust the entire Bible, we can only trust bits and pieces, who decides? Who decides what's right and wrong? You see, I'm going to pick all the good stuff. Sorry, that's just me. The thing on judgment and going to hell for eternity and all that, I'm editing out because I don't like that. Being nice to someone who's mean to me, forgiving them, forget about that. I'm editing that out. You see, I'm going to add all the things I don't like. But the love part, Jesus loves me, I'm going to keep that part. You can't do that. It's either all true or none of it's true. What did the psalmist say? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In a world that's so dark, in churches today, again, here's a big thing for churches is make everything very dark in here. Dim the lights way, way, way down. I guess the spotlight's on the pastor. But then it's hard to read your Bible. But we're supposed to be light, not darkness. So as we spend time in God's word, it's like a bright light that guides us through a world that's in darkness. It tells us how to live. So important. I mean, if you reject God's word for your direction in life, you're like a blind person trying to find your way through. Good luck with that. We need to get back to the truths of God found in the word of God. Trust what God says. Because, again, and I've used this example before, but, I'll just use my example as growing up as a kid. I always did not agree with my parents. I know you guys are shocked by that. I thought that they were like the biggest square dudes around. You could tell when I grew up, right? They just didn't get it. And then I grew up. I became older. I had children. And I thought, wow, they were really smart. They were trying to just protect me. And that's what God's word is about. God is not trying to ruin our fun. He's not trying to hurt us or dampen the good that we want to do in life. He wants to help us and protect us of the dangers that are out there. That's a loving father. And we need to get back to the word. We need to remember the word. Well, Jude moves on and the focus is look at their fruit. Look at these apostates, these false teachers, these pretenders in verse 19 here. Look at what they produce. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. As Christians, I'm not saying we don't struggle in these areas. We do. We battle with the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. The key is, for us, is we feel the conviction of God. When we do something wrong, God convicts our hearts. We know we've done wrong, and you know we repent of it. But these apostates don't. They don't feel the conviction of God upon their lives. They don't feel guilty about what they do because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're not saved. And their love for the flesh is manifested in what they do. I mean, just look, last part of verse 18 here and into 19. Look at how they're walking. They walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. And the idea with sensual in this context has nothing to do with sexual attractiveness. It describes the person who lives only by and for what he can get through his physical senses. It's selfish. His motto is, if it feels good, do it. Or how can it be wrong if it feels right? It sounds like the motto of our society today. And again, what do they cause when they bring this stuff into the church? They cause division. Why? Because these things are contrary to the scriptures, and they like to draw people to themselves. So they get their little following. They gather their little groups together at the church, you know, back of the church, in the back room or whatever, and they start telling or teaching their stuff to these people. And it brings division. They know to divide and conquer. Several years ago, you guys, some of you remember this, with the whole Hebrew Roots movement that moved through the church. You know, the few people in the church were causing this division. You know, they'd walk by the sound room, and one of the guys would be in there, and he would say something like, you know, Pastor Joe doesn't teach from the whole Old Testament. And just lay that out there for people as they were walking by. There were other people that were in the church that would go, heresy, when I said something that didn't agree with their Hebrew Roots movement. And they didn't say it loud enough for me to hear. Of course, they don't, because they know I would have dealt with it immediately. I wouldn't wait till service was over. And they were causing division within the church. And the way this all worked out, I was heading for Haiti to teach a bunch of pastors out there. These pastors, there's no schools, or there's nothing for them to learn how to teach the Bible and all that. And so I was going out there to help them. And I needed to deal with this first. And we had this big church meeting. And, you know, I knew it had to be dealt with before I left. And it was interesting, as I shared what we believe here at Calvary Chapel, that we're saved by grace alone. The law doesn't save us. The law never saved anyone. There's not one person that was saved by the law. No one. And I had to remove these people. I gave them some grace, but they continued on with their teaching. And time was up. And they had to leave. And people were mad. Some of them left with them. You know what? False teaching, heresy, is like cancer. And if it's not dealt with, it will spread. And I'm not saying that these guys didn't know the scriptures. They knew the scriptures very well. They just didn't believe what the scriptures were saying. One person said Paul was wrong in what he said about the law, that we're not saved by it. And he realized when everyone groaned in the church when he said that, he said, well, we don't understand what Paul said. Of course we understand what Paul said. No one is justified by the law. You don't have to know Greek to understand that, right? I mean, we are in Leviticus on Thursday evenings, right? And praise God for all you people that come on Thursdays through Leviticus. But think about all the things they had to do to atone for their sins. I say, praise God for Jesus, man. He did all the work for me. It's a free gift for me. Paul, in his day, and I don't think people think there's a problem today, but in his day, when the church was getting started, said in Acts 20 to the Ephesian all elders, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. There's the problem. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. What are we to do? Well, we're to continue walking in the Lord. Focus on Him. Let the Word of God be our light to expose the darkness. And you don't ignore it. You don't brush aside the apostates. You expose them. And you remove them. That's just the way it is. If they don't want to change, you know, Romans, Paul says, avoids them. And in 2 Timothy, he says, turn from such people. Turn away from them. One writer put it like this: mad dogs are shot, infectious diseases are quarantined, but evil teachers who would divide to their destruction and draw away the saints with teaching contrary to the doctrine of Christ and his apostles are everywhere tolerated. Wow. Yeah, how sad. My pastor summed it up like this in regard to what Paul's saying. He said, instead of preaching the truth, these men spread their own religious propaganda, using deceit and clever speeches. We have the same problem today, and Christians must be aware of false teachers. They come to your front door with magazines, books, and tapes, trying to convince you that they're teaching the truth. Paul gives two instructions: mark them, identify them, and avoid them. It's a matter of obedience to the Lord and testimony to others. The issue is not making or keeping friends, but pleasing the Lord and maintaining a consistent testimony. Romans 16:20 suggests that these false teachers really come from Satan, and one day he shall be completely defeated. Yeah, you know, look at their fruit. Look at what they're teaching. Listen to what they're teaching, and then compare it to what the scriptures are saying. You know, years ago when I was back at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove in Illinois, we had these two guys that came into the church. They were new, and found out that they believed that the only letters we're to read from this New Testament are the letters of Paul, because everything else was to the Jews and nothing else is for us. And so, like I said, they form these little groups and they get people around them and they're teaching them. And my pastor found out about it and he said, hey, you know, you guys are more than welcome to stay here, but you can't teach that doctrine. Well, they were kind of upset about it. Who gives you the right to tell us what we can teach and what we can't teach? And my pastor, being very wise, said, God. And you need to leave the church now. And he kicked them out. And they went to the next church to bring their teaching. We have to be careful. We have to look at the fruit, because there's a, especially with mass media today, the social media, things spread so quickly. And as good as they may sound, like Neil Donald Walsh with his letter or Conversations with God, some of it sounds really good. But when you dig into it and you see what he's promoting, he's not promoting Jesus. He's not promoting Christianity. He's denying the Word of God. You know, you can take bits and parts from it. We have to be careful. And I know it's easy to be overwhelmed by all these things, but Jude deals with that next. Build yourself up. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we know the battle is between light and darkness, between the children of God and these apostates, and what do we do about it? It's interesting. Jude doesn't say go out and go after these apostates, these men who are a danger to the church. Don't go out looking for them. I mean, if they're in the church, yeah, you got to deal with it. But what does he tell us to do? Focus on the Lord. Focus on your walk. Help others that have been affected by these apostates, because God will take care of them. You need to build yourself up. And we need to stay focused on the Lord. But how? Well, I think Jude gives us four ways. Two of the ways are here in verse 20, and we'll pick up the other two as we read on. But these first points that Jude gives us are all there to stand strong and grow in the Lord. Building yourself up in the faith is the first one. And he's not speaking of faith, he's speaking of the faith. What Jude's been talking about since he opened up this letter, these truths of God found in the Word of God. And Satan knows the quickest way to defeat a local church is to destroy the foundation which it's built upon. Psalm 11:3, if foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Yeah. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22, he reminds us, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The foundation that he's speaking of is the Word of God that's been laid down by the apostles and the prophets. And we base our faith upon that. That's what we're contending for. You know, Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to you. And Satan attacks the Word of God, waters it down. And we've got to keep growing in the Lord. We need to study his word and apply his word to our lives. Because if we don't, we are going to be tossed by the winds of doctrine that blow throughout the church. I was shocked when we had false doctrine come into this church. I was surprised, but it can happen. Just like it happened in Ephesus. And so we read the word of God, we study it, we listen to sermons or Bible teachings, meditate, memorize. We fill our physical bodies with all kinds of food to build them up. We need to do the same with our spiritual bodies. I need to know how to live in the days we're living in. You know, I used the example before about prior to the Vietnam War, I think it was, they had a hard time with soldiers training them, you know, how to put your guns together, clean them, take care of them. Because there was no war. So they really didn't care. But they said as soon as they were going to be deployed to go into battle, these soldiers paid attention because they knew their life depended on it. That's what I'm encouraging you guys. The sword of the Spirit. Know how to use it. Take up the whole armor of God because it's vital to our spiritual lives. To stand strong in the days we're living in. William MacDonald put it like this. He said, the word of God is certainly central in spiritual growth. I have yet to meet a strong, fruitful Christian who ignores his Bible. We must daily spend devotional time in the word, seeking the mind of God. We must also study the word regularly in a disciplined way so that we can better understand what it teaches. The gifted Chinese preacher Watchman Nee used to read through the New Testament once a month. This becomes apparent when you read his books, for you are struck with his wonderful insights into God's word. The members of the Chinese church used to have a saying, no Bible, no breakfast. If we followed that motto in America, I wonder how many Christians would go hungry. Wow. The importance of God's word. It builds us up. You know, Paul said, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's word builds us up. It helps us in our spiritual walk. You know, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. Your word I have treasured in my heart, David said in Psalm 119, that I might not sin against you. You know, there was a guy who used to say that, I've been to hundreds of sermons. I've heard them. I don't remember any of them. I can't tell you what they're all about. Another guy said to him, what did your wife cook you last Friday for a meal? I don't remember. Exactly. And yet, it is that food that you took in that is nourishing your body today. What you take in with the Word of God, you may not remember it at this moment, but when you are involved in a situation, the Holy Spirit will bring it to memory for you. How wonderful that is. So being in the Word of God. The second point, praying in the Spirit. Fellowship with God. Sensitive to the Spirit's leading. You know, why is there such a lack of discernment today? Well, I think two reasons. People don't know the Word of God, and they're not praying. They're not seeking direction from God. God will speak to your hearts. He will expose the false teaching. And true prayer is just talking with God. You know, I've had people that, you know, they're praying in the New King or in King James English. I'm like, really? I don't speak like that. You know, these and thous and all that. I speak in my lingo. You know, it's what I say. And God can understand me. Sometimes my wife doesn't, but God does. She goes, what are you talking about? God understands. You just talk to him. That's how wonderful our God is. And I think it's interesting, you know, I was talking about this with Brandon this morning, that God, you know, people think that our prayers are like a little, like a candy machine. You put the money in, pull the lever, and out falls the candy that you want. So you just talk with God. God, give me this, give me that. You know what prayer really is? Prayer is getting our heart in tune with God's heart. That's really what it is. And as we spend time with him, he directs our lives. I think that is so important for us. His will, not our will, to be done on this earth. As we read on, we're going to look at our fruit and what's manifested in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. And that will lead us to other 2 points on how we can be strong in the Lord or how we can build ourselves up in the faith. Look at verse 21 here in Jude. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. He doesn't say, keep yourself saved. I know some people like to use that. This is how you keep yourself saved. No. Keep working harder, do this, do that, and in the end you'll have eternal life. Well, how much do I have to do? How hard do I have to try? How much work is there? Because nobody knows, because good works don't save us. They don't get us to heaven. And think about it. If good works could get us into heaven, you wouldn't know until you died. Oh, what do you mean I missed it by 1 point? Right? That would be horrible. The Bible says we can know we're saved. How could we know? Because Jesus did the work, and if we receive him into our lives as Lord and Savior, we're saved. Praise God for that. In fact, Jude 1:1 says that we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Oh, there we are. Thank you, Lord. You're the one that preserves us. And then what does Jude mean when he says that we're to keep yourself in the love of God? Well, that's a tricky one for some, but think about it. Are we working to have God love us more? I think sometimes that's the way we think. But God can't love us any more than he already does, and he can't love us any less than he does. He's our Heavenly Father. Well, what is he talking about then? He's talking about walking where God is walking. We're blessed as we're obedient to the Lord. He's pouring out his blessings, and we have to stay, I think Pastor Chuck used this, under the spout where the blessings come out. I like that. Just stay under the spout where the blessings come out. We obey him. We walk with him. He demonstrates his love towards us in tangible ways. And I'll give you this example if you're still a little confused about that. When my children were young, I love them still, but when they were young, I loved them no matter what they did. Why? Because they're my children. Think about that. When my children were bad, did I stop loving them? Absolutely not. They're my children. My love for them was unconditional because, again, they were my children. The problem came when they were disobedient. My love for them didn't stop, but I couldn't bless them for their bad behavior. I couldn't take them to the movies or let them drive the car or whatever because they were bad. I was not going to bless their bad behavior. I wanted to, but I couldn't. But here's the key. My love for them didn't change. But the blessings they would have received were held back because they broke the rules that Julie and I both had set forth. And that's our Heavenly Father. He wants to bless his children. But those blessings come as we're obedient to him. I hope that makes sense, because it's not that God loves us less, but we miss out on the blessings when we disobey the Lord. You know, nowhere in the scriptures will you see, you know, if you do this, I'll love you more, God saying that. No, his love for us is unconditional. Do you really think any of us deserve salvation? Well, you know what? Joe's in because he is such a cute and adorable guy. I mean, he's Italian, so he's good. And he's a Bear fan. Absolutely, he's going to heaven. No. And all the Green Bay Packer fans said, no way. I was a sinner in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And the only reason I'm saved is because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. Well, the fourth point is looking for the mercy of our Lord. This is interesting because as I dug into this, the whole focus of that is looking for the Lord's return, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the word translated for looking in Jude 1:21 speaks of earnestly expecting or anxiously awaiting for. It carries with it the idea looking diligently and vigilantly for the coming of the Lord Jesus with great expectation. I think Jude is talking about the rapture of the church, looking for the Lord's return. That's what Paul said in Titus 2:13, looking again for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude uses the phrase the mercy regarding the Lord's return, and Paul speaks of the blessed hope. Same thing. And when Jude speaks of eternal life, he's not speaking of what we have when we're saved, but the culmination now of all that is ours when we're taken home to be with the Lord. The redemption of these bodies of flesh as our spirit and soul receive a new body, an eternal body. So here's the thing. In the midst of the apostasy, in the midst of these apostates, when things are looking very dark, very black, there's hope. The Lord's coming back. And it's based on the truths of God found in the Word of God. And we have complete confidence then that what God has promised, he's more than able to bring to pass. So I think these four things in our lives, if you want to be built up in the faith, are so important to apply. Build yourself up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord. That's how we do it. And as we build ourselves up in the faith, we see what God is doing on the inside manifested outwardly, and the things that we do and the things that we say, the fruit. You know, we have compassion on people. We're not always angry. We're not always mad, or, you know, we just have that love of God, the fruit. And Jude makes an interesting point. He says, and some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. How do you deal with those who have been influenced by these apostates, witnessing or bringing the gospel message to the lost? How do you approach them? Everyone's different. You got to make a distinction. And how do we make a distinction? You pray. You ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me what to say to this person. How to minister to them. Where to have compassion on some. I think for most people, they need to hear the love of God. I think that's why so many Muslims today are coming to saving faith. Because Allah is a horrible God. He's evil, wicked. But our God is loving, loving so much that he came down from heaven to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, being raised the third day. And that gift of salvation is open to everyone. In fact, Paul in Romans 2:4 said, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Yeah, I think some just need to hear that. Most need to hear the love of God, because we're living in a world where there's so much anger and hatred, right? And you need that love. But Jude also says there are some, and I know there are some out there that need to have that fear cause them to repent of their sins and come to Christ, his coming judgment. Some of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards. He had a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he used this approach, and many responded by repenting of their sins during the message. And understand, Jonathan Edwards, you know, was not a rock star preacher, okay? He wore glasses, he had poor eyesight, he had to bring his papers up to his face to read. Very monotone speaking. And yet, as he taught, people would be falling on their knees repenting of their sins. Was it Jonathan Edwards? No, it was God. The Holy Spirit was convicting them. This is just part of the sermon. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in our eyes. Oh my gosh, right? You hear that and you go, wow. Yeah, well, is he wrong? No. And, you know, he says, you have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet, it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else, that you did not go to hell the last night, that you were suffered to awake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep. And there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. I guess he didn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. There is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes by sinful, wicked manner of attending a solemn worship. So he's speaking to the people in his church. You know, he didn't have internet and radios and stuff, right? So he's just speaking to the people in his church. And he's saying, you know, you guys have been here a long time, most of you. A lot of you haven't given your heart to the Lord. You're hanging over the fires of hell. Yeah, there's nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not, this very moment, drop down into hell. Wow. Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you're in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you have held over in the hand that God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread, with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder, and you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you have ever done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. That was a harsh reality. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit gave Jonathan Edwards those words because there were people there that needed to hear it. But like I said, most people need to hear about the love of God because, let's face it, look at our lives today. Look at all the turmoil that's going on. And to hear God loves someone like me. I know someone who, close to me, that struggles with this area. There's no way God could love me. You just don't know what I've done. I can't even tell you they're so bad. And there's no way God can love me. Oh, yes, there is. Our God loved the thief on the cross, the murderer. He can love every single person. He does love every single person. He died for every single person. And to get that message across is hard sometimes. But they need to hear that love. But there are those that need to be, I guess, hung over the fires of hell, ready to be dropped in. But for the most part, the love of God. And I'll conclude with this. He will keep us from stumbling. Look at verse 24 and 25. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Wow. Maybe with all these apostates and the coming judgment, maybe there were some young Christians within the church that needed to hear that, you know what, you're not going to lose your salvation. Here's these wonderful words of God. He's able to keep us, sustain us. One day we'll be taken to glory. I'm secure. Because he's going to keep us. from stumbling. What a glorious promise. We're preserved in Jesus Christ, as Jude said in 1:1, like I said already. And in the midst of these apostates, God is able to keep us from stumbling into their false teaching. He's able to save us in the first place. Isn't he able to keep us from stumbling? Yeah. John said in 1 John 5, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. You ready? This is the victory. We're all looking for that. What do we say? What do we do? Our faith. Well, what does that mean? Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Our faith in him will keep us from stumbling. Well, then why do we stumble? Why do we fail? Why do we fall? Because I take my eyes off the Son of God and I'm walking in darkness. And then I stumble. We need to know the truths of God found in the Word of God, or we're going to get ourselves into trouble. I'll give you this example. There was a woman that came home and found her husband in the kitchen, and he was just shaking frantically, and it looked like a wire running from his waist toward the electric kettle. And he's just shaking like this. So she wanted to jolt him away from the deadly current, so she whacked him with a hand plank of wood and broke his arm in two places. Until that moment, he had been happily listening to his Walkman. Well, I'm sure he's in therapy right now. Every time he hears music, he probably hits the deck. But, you know, I can't blame her totally, because if it looked like his dancing, he was getting electrocuted. All right, maybe he needed a jolt. Don't dance in the house anymore, honey. But here's the reason I bring this up. It's important to know the whole truth before you jump into something, because you can be wrong, as this woman was. And what I see here is that Jude has left us with a beautiful benediction or blessing, and he gives all glory to God. And that's what we need to do. In the midst of the apostasy that we see the church in today, praise God for what he's doing in our lives. Yeah, dangerous times we're living in, and it should cause us to draw close to God, building ourselves up in the faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, expecting his return. And I'll just share this. This is from the Amplified Bible here in Jude. For certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly, profane persons who pervert the grace, the spiritual blessing and favor of our God into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality, and disown and deny our sole master and Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. We need to heed the warning and contend for the faith that's been delivered to us, the unchanging truths of God found in the Word of God. J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, if you want to know the place that Jesus Christ should have in your life, especially in these days of apostasy, here it is in this marvelous benediction. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, he is God, and he is our Lord. He should be the Lord of our lives. Glory should be given to him. We should glorify him, tell how great he is, how wonderful he is, how mighty he is, and mighty to save. He is majestic, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is mighty. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. This universe has not slipped from under his control. All authority belongs to him, and whether you like it or not, you are going to bow the knee to him someday. In these days of apostasy, God's children need to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ and to try to hold him up before gainsaying the world. Wow. As Christians, we should be the most excited people in the world, because God is for us. Who could be against us, right? And I know, you know, all the things that are going on in the world and what's happening with the government and all the immorality and all this stuff that I've said so many times before. And my response to it, and I'm not trying to be uncaring, but so what? What's your mission? What are you here to save? You see, we're not going to save this government by putting the right people in. because the only right person in that in government is Jesus Christ. And he's not coming yet. He's not here yet. I'm not saying you don't vote, but I'm saying get your perspective. We're here to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. And if we're just going around complaining and just being nasty about the president and this group of people, that group of people, what does that tell people? What does that show them? It doesn't show them the love of Christ. We're to be witnesses of him. Because if our work is done, then the Lord should just take us home right now. But he's not, because there's still work to be done. We have to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. And I always thought, you know, being around when the church got started, how exciting, right? And then I thought, as I was thinking about it and praying, it's like, yeah, but maybe I'm that generation that's going to close out the church age. What an exciting time for the opportunities that God is going to bring across our path to minister the gospel by. Never, ever lose sight. Because all that stuff that's being thrown at you from social media and all that stuff are distractions from our work. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Continue doing the work until I come. This little letter, 25 verses, is our survival manual for Christians living in the midst of apostasy. And we shouldn't be surprised by the apostasy, but we have to study the Word of God, be in prayer in the Spirit. Watch for the Lord's coming. Reach out to unbelievers with loving concern that they may be saved. Yeah, there's a lot of warning in this book, but Jude goes, hey, you know what? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this journey through the book of Jude. And Lord, just some powerful lessons. A lot of difficult things, Lord. But Lord, you allowed Jude to close with these wonderful words that we need to look to you and just praise you and thank you for being our God and being able to go out into this world to bring the gospel message. Because you could have done it any other way, but you chose to use imperfect people to do your work. And Lord, we should be honored because we are not doing this work alone. Your Spirit is with us, working through us as we minister to the lost. Help us to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen.